Linda and I live in Madison, which is just about 15 miles out the road. We live right there at Wall Triana and Old Madison Pike. So we live not far from here. Robert asked me to share a little joke that I told him right while we were eating about this man who was taking a tour of the Holy Land. And he went to a certain place, and his tour guide held up a skull and said it was the skull of Moses. Well, he said, "Now, are you sure that's the skull of Moses?" He said, "Well, would I lie to you? This is the skull of Moses." So he looked at it, and then he went to the next city not far off, and that tour guide said, he held up a skull and said, "This is the skull of Moses." And that man said, "Now, wait a minute. I've already seen the skull. The last guy showed me a skull and said it was the skull of Moses." He said, "Oh, that one was when he was a boy." So that's my joke. I might share one more joke since this is about joy. I heard about two brothers. One was a farmer and the other was a lawyer. And the lawyer was going to go to Europe and enjoy use a little of his money. And so he told his farmer brother, "Would you take care of my cat for me while I'm gone?" And he said, "Here's its scientific formula to give its bath. Here's the food that's, expensive and well-balanced that you feed it. And here's its little sleeping bed." And he said, "Yeah, I'll take care of that cat." So the fellow went away to Europe and he went to France and got caught up in the sights and sounds of France. And suddenly he remembered his cat and he got on the phone and he said, "How's my darling cat?" And he said, "That cat's dead." He said, "Oh, you should be more tactful." He said, "Tactful? What does that mean?" He said, "Well, today you could have said the cat got up on the roof and then tomorrow you could say it fell off the roof and scratched itself. The next day you could say that it got infected, and the next day after that you could say that it died under anesthesia in the veterinarian's arms." He said, "Oh, that means tactful?" He said, "Yeah, that's what you do when you're tactful. Break it gently. By the way, how's grandmother?" Said, "She's up on the roof." So sometimes you can't be tactful. But I do appreciate the subject, and I was able to choose joy and coming home. We really don't have to talk that much about the joy of coming home for us to understand what that is. Everyone loves home, and the thought of coming home is a wonderful thought. Takes me back years ago. I went to Alabama Christian College for 2 years and transferred. It was a junior college, and I went to Freed Hardeman after that, got a degree. And I remember when I first went to Alabama Christian College, and for the first few weekends, I'd say for the first few months, I would come home every weekend. Where I lived in Clay County, it was about 90 miles. And I enjoyed coming home every weekend, and my parents loved it too. But I got into some singing groups, and for long I was staying longer. We'd sing in different places about Alabama. And it came a period of time that I was away from home for about a couple of 3 months. And finally, a time came, we had an opening, I went back home. As I was driving home, oh, the thoughts I felt. I hadn't really been conscious of my missing home as an 18-year-old, but as I drew nearer and looked at the topography, and it was of the familiar surroundings and even the mica in the dirt, and I thought to myself, what a wonderful feeling to come home. We think of the joy of coming home. I would like to define home. That is where the heart is, and that's where I need to be. And coming, well, that is movement on my part toward that needed place. As I think about that, there's one subject I think of, and it's found in the book of Genesis, one story. And it's the story of when Jacob went back to Bethel. If you have your Bible, I hope you'll look with me to Genesis chapter 25. In verses 24 and following, you will find that there was a man, of course that was Isaac, and his wife Rebecca, and they had two boys. They were twins. They were Jacob and Esau. And you remember how that as they grew a little older, these boys, one time, of course, Jacob was the favorite of Rebekah, and Esau was the favorite of Isaac, the father. And so you'll find that the reason that Esau was the favorite of the father was that he was able to hunt. He brought back in that good venison. Well, as you continue to read about it, you'll see how that one of these boys, that would be Esau, went out to hunt one day, and he came in, and in chapter 25, 24, and following, let's turn to that together. After these two were born, down toward the end of the chapter, Esau, verse 30, came in, and he wanted some of the pottage that Jacob had made. Jacob said, verse 31, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. We're familiar with this story. But as we continue on, chapter 27, Isaac was an old man, and he decided at this point he would bless Esau, his eldest son, one born slightly before Jacob. He said, "Go and take your weapons and bring me back the venison that I love, that my soul may bless you before I die." Rebekah heard that, and she got busy after Esau had left. She told Jacob that they would make sure that he blessed him instead of Esau. And so what they did, they fixed some kids and cooked those. And then they came near, they put the hair of the little goats on the neck and, of course, on the arms. You're familiar with the story, how that they fooled Isaac into blessing Jacob instead of Esau. Now in verse 41, after Esau found out about that, he hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, this is 27:41, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob." Well, when Rebekah heard this, she warned her favorite Jacob, "Go to my brother in Padan Aram, stay there until your brother's anger has subsided." So he went down to Haran, or Padan Aram, and there he worked for many years. But on the way, in chapter 28, verses 11 through 22, we find something very interesting. He's fleeing for his life, and Jacob comes to a certain place. It was a place called Luz, but he changed the name of it. He lay down that night very tired, and he gathered some stones to make a pillow. I don't know if Robert's ever done this, but I have even been in the church building maybe through the week and not felt so well, and I have lain down on the pews and used some books for a pillow. And you know, and it kind of hurts for a moment, and then you wake up and you have a little bit of a headache, but you know, it's worth it. You elevate your head a little bit. Well, he slept on stones, and while he was sleeping, he had a wonderful dream. He dreamed he saw a ladder, and angels were ascending and descending upon the ladder. And at the top of the ladder, he saw the Lord. And in verse 13, he said, I'm the God of Abraham, thy father, and of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Verse 14. And thou shalt spread abroad to the east, to the west to the east, the north, the south. And in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I'm with thee, and will keep thee in all the places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Now think of that blessing. Here is a young man fleeing from his angry brother who would kill him. He needed some reassurance. And the God of Abraham and of Isaac appears to him. Verse 16, he awoke out of his sleep and he said, surely God is in this place. This is the gate of heaven. I'm going to name this place Beth-El, which means the house of God. Verse 20, Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Think about it. He was asking God for the simple necessities of life. He was fleeing from all that he had had in the past, and he was going out into a cold, wide world. If I have food, and if I have clothing, and if God will bring me back to my father's house sometime in peace, then he will be my God. And he set up a pillar in verse 22. He used those stones to, well, be a place that he would remember that. And then he went from there. And the story is he went to his mother's brothers. And there he worked for Laban for many years. Remember how he fooled him? He was going to marry Rachel. But when the lights were turned on, he had married Leah. You remember that story? And the Bible says that Laban changed his wages 10 times, trying to get ahead, jealous of what he was doing. And so he went through those years, and he worked 14 years for the two girls, and then he worked years in addition, accumulated wealth. And then finally, the Lord told him, in chapter 31, in verse 3, that it was time for him to go. Return to the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. Had God been with him up to here? Absolutely so. Well, look at verse 13. I'm the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out of this land, and return to the land of thy kindred. Well, he went ahead and obeyed God. And for 6 or 7 years, he circulated in the land of Canaan. He made several altars, but he still hadn't been back to Bethel. Well, that takes us down to chapter 35. And I want us to look at verse 1. And God said to Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there and make thee an altar to God that appeared to thee when thou fleddest from the face of thy brother Esau. It was time for him to go back to that place where the vow was made. And so he got busy, and he really, we would say, sprang into action. He told his family to put away every little emblem, those strange gods, their earrings and their amulets off their hands. Apparently these were bracelets and other little remnants of false gods in the lands where they had been going. And he said, let's wash and make clean, change your garments. And he hid these emblems, verse 4, these little remnants of idols. I don't think he hid them from enemies. I think he hid them from the family so that they couldn't revert to those things. And then in verse 5, notice, the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Now observe, he had fled first to Padan Aram because he was afraid of Esau. And then when he left there, he was afraid of whom? Laban. He was afraid he'd overtake him, remember? After he fled while he was shearing sheep. And on the way, whom did he meet? He met Esau again. And remember, he sent three companies ahead of him. He was afraid of Esau. And they made peace. He was going into the land of Canaan, and he has fear. But after he went back to Bethel, at that point, these other people, verse 5, started to have fear of him. You see, he and God are working together now. Verse 6, so Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, which is Bethel. He and all the family with him, and he built there an altar and called the name of the place El Bethel, the God of the house of God. Because their God had appeared to him, and he fled when he fled from his brother. And then in verse 10, God said to him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel, and God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. Well, I just want to think about a few things out of this story with you about the joy of going home. You know, we made a covenant with the Lord when we obeyed the gospel. We said, Lord, if you'll be with us and bless us, Lord, give me clothes and food to eat. Bring me home in peace, finally. Isn't that the attitude we had when we obeyed the gospel? Well, it is. We didn't know everything that would befall us. But I must confess, since I have obeyed the gospel, I have received far more blessings than the normal sustenance would be. The spiritual blessings that God has given us, what a blessing. You know, I think of Jacob. He was just thinking about those relative necessities. But the Lord blessed him with all those sheep and all those cattle. Whatever he did, it turned out to his benefit and his favor because he was God's man. When we became members of the house of God, it was the time when we were baptized. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul told Timothy, you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We're in the house of God today. And what a blessing it is. We have access to that wonderful family of God. Now think of some of the things that happened to Jacob while he was staying with Laban. Was he mistreated? Was he falsely accused? Absolutely so. His brothers-in-law accused him of dishonesty, and his father-in-law was evil and cruel toward him. In fact, it was shameful the way he treated his own daughter when we consider, daughters, plural, Rachel and Leah. If you'll study the case of it. Well, in the family of God, in the church, have we always been treated well? Well, no. Sometimes things have, not gone well as far as the brothers and sisters in Christ go. But many of us have forgotten Bethel, that time when we made the vow to God. Bethel for us was baptism in the church. We need to put away the ornaments. You know, someone says, wait, Brother Rice, I don't believe in idol worship. Well, I wonder how much of the world has worn off on us. How many of the ways of the world have we picked up? We need to wash and make clean and go back to the time we obeyed the gospel, appreciating God's covenant with us. He said he'd be with us. I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. We need to reread God's promises. We need to set up a pillar, pour out an offering, even as He did, and build an altar, figuratively speaking. And what a blessing it was for Jacob when he went back to Bethel. I hope you'll continue to study this case through the years. There's also a study. I want to say this one thing, though. There are two things in this that you might be wondering about. Why is it that Jacob said, if you will give me food and raiment, and if you will bring me to my father's house in peace, you will be my God? Don't you know, Jacob, it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Naturally, he's your God. Well, you know, I think back. My grandmother was a member of the church, and her name was Margaret. My mother, Peggy, and then Tim. But just because my grandmother was a Christian and my mother was a Christian, that doesn't mean that I'm going to be a Christian until He becomes my God and Jesus is my Savior. And so it was appropriate for Jacob to say, if you'll be with me, Lord, then you'll be my God. And again, a second thing we'd think about, how is it that he had any of those idol gods with him? Well, again, I would say that we need to stop and think whether or not we've bought into the world. And he had to cleanse himself at his going back to Bethel. Now, second, joy of coming home, of course, is the study of, in chapter Luke 15, Luke chapter 15, the study of the prodigal son. This is one of the wonderful stories in the Bible. You know, I was talking to a man today. This is the number one parable in the Bible. There's a young man, verse 11, chapter 15 of Luke. He had two sons. The younger of them said, Father, give me the portion of goods which befalls me. He wanted his inheritance, but his motives were wrong. He went into a far country. Many people have. They've gone away into denominationalism, false doctrine, unfaithfulness. He wasted his substance on riotous living. Think about the word prodigal. What does that mean? It means wasteful. I used to think it meant wandering, but it actually means wasteful. Famine arose. You know, if you think about times in our life, have you ever known people who used to be members of the church and finally when something bad happens, it draws their attention back to the Lord and it causes them to want to come back to Him? I guess famines arise in all of our lives. He began to be in want. He joined himself, verse 15, to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He had hit rock bottom. You know, there's still some people I am waiting to see if they hit rock bottom. Thinking of a young man, Linda and I know, who recently quit coming to church, and we believe we know the reason why. I'm afraid it's because of addictive substances. You know, this is one of the biggest challenges in our world today. There are some fine Christian people whose children get caught by that. In spite of all the parents have taught those children only have two choices. Either they, with great effort, get off that, or it will take their life many times. And more people are losing their life because of that. Sometimes people have to hit rock bottom before they can begin to improve. Many of our friends and family, people whom we've known, that's happened to them. Good people whose children got with the wrong people. The children not seeing the seriousness of it. got hooked, and then it became quite a problem. Well, this young man, he was in the far country. He had hit rock bottom. He was doing something no good Jew would ever do, and that is he was feeding swine. They wouldn't have anything to do with swine. Then he came to himself. You know, there is that possibility for everyone who's ever been a Christian. A lot of times when I'm offering the invitation at church, I'll say, here's what you need to do to become a Christian. And I'll tell people the plan of salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. In case people are there who don't know it. Then sometime I have said, and if you're a Christian, you know what to do if you're unfaithful. Well, perhaps I need to explain that more sometime. We confess, we pray, right? But usually Christian people know that God is still where He was, that Jesus is still there. We can still go back to Him. So he thought, verse 17, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and will go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. You know, I think it's very beautiful to notice he remembered his father's house. There are a lot of people who stay away from the church for years, and then they'll think back to the last time they were really happy and they had real joy. It was when they were in the church. They want to come back to the Father's house. I wish there was some way we could get people to understand how important it is to be in the Father's house. You know, when people come back to visit, maybe they come back to a funeral and we see them there, they've been unfaithful, we should say, we really want you back. And you need to be back. We need to remind them of what a joy it is to be in the Father's house. All spiritual blessings are in the church. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. We need to encourage them to come back to the church. He went from the attitude of being served to being a servant. And he realized a real possibility. And that was for him to be a servant of his father and be on the good side of his father. But his main thought is, I want to go home. You know? There are people who have said that. There are young people who have strayed away and then they've called dad or mom and said, I want to go home. I remember one time I was at Alabama Christian. I got the flu. I guess in my hometown, you never were exposed to as many things. It was a small town. Went to Montgomery and I was so sick I was about to die. I was too sick to take care of myself. And I was a freshman. I called my dad and I said, Dad, I'm sick. Can you come and get me? I want to go home. And he came and took me home many years ago, 45 years ago. Of course, I was 10, but not really. But I wanted to go home, and they took care of me at home. The memories of the father, the father's house, motivated him to start his trek. He didn't just think about it. Verse 20, he arose to go back to the father. When he was a great way off, his father saw him. What do you think he thought? There comes somebody down the road. It looks like it could be my son, but he's too haggard. He doesn't have his shoes on. He's too thin. He looks dirty. And then he said, no, it is. And so what did he say? Well, he can forget coming back in this house. That's not what he did at all. He ran and fell on his neck. and he kissed him. Man, I bet he had to hold his nose, don't you? That was not his attitude. He fell on his neck and kissed him, and he put a ring on his finger. Authority, you know, prestige. You've got extra if you've got a ring. Authority. Shoes on his feet and a robe on his back. Killed a fatted calf. He was so glad to have his son back. His son was glad to be back. And of course we know not everyone was happy. God is more forgiving than many brethren. This brother, the elder brother, was not happy with the situation. Was that the first Baal brother? You didn't hear? Okay, good. But I love this story of homecoming, the joy of homecoming. Think of the relief he had. Think of the sustenance he had back home. The joy of being home again. This tells us God's attitude for every person who ever strayed away from him. God wants us to be home in his church. I also think, by way of illustration, we've talked about coming back to Bethel. We talked about the prodigal son. You know, we're soldiers. And I think about soldiers coming home. There are Bible passages, Ephesians chapter 6, we put on the whole armor of God, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation, having the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, our loins girt about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith. We're soldiers. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, Paul said, war a good warfare. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, he said, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I think about soldiers coming home. I love to get on the YouTube sometime and see these soldiers surprising the children. There'll be some maybe at a basketball game or a football game. Now, if you ever are feeling down and out and you really want to do something that's enjoyable, you ought to do that. Sometimes there'll be a little child like in the second or third grade, and the daddy will come into that room and the little child's mouth will just fly open. And then without saying anything, the child runs to that dad, and sometimes mom now, and cries. And you know, there is that joy of coming home for the soldier who goes home. There are parallels. You know, I think about the Civil War soldiers. They came home and they couldn't even foretell that they were coming home because of communication back then. Those Civil War soldiers, you just look down the road and sure enough, they'd be coming down a dirt road. Some of them hobbling, but yet they were coming home. World War II, it was somewhat that way. I think about parallels. We fight for a cause. We left behind some of the ease of the world. We remember what we're doing and why. We watch for the enemy. We really seek peace and we want the world to find the peace that's in Christ. We fight so that others can live safely at home. Oh, what a wonderful thing to go home after we fight the good fight of faith. After we endure hardness as a good soldier and put on all the armor of God, what a wonderful thing it will be to go home. When I think of the joy of homecoming, I also think of John 14, verses 1 through 6. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. Thomas said to him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, we think about that going home. It can ease troubled hearts. There's room in that place, many mansions. It's a place that Jesus prepared. Oh, what a joy, the thought of going home. You know, as we get older, we get tired sometime. I'm a hospice chaplain. Not everybody wants to live on earth forever. You know, we get to this point. If you live a faithful life and you trust in Jesus, you believe Him, you've obeyed His gospel, sometimes you say, it's time to go on home. I don't really have anything else here. That place where Jesus is, we go to be with Him. By the way, in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5, in the Old Testament, was that the bell? Okay. Or is it a fire? In Leviticus 18:5, the Old Testament said, if you keep these laws, you shall live in them. How many people perfectly kept those laws? Nobody. But notice the difference. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and what? The life. What a blessing to go home to be with Him in heaven. I think about the gathering when we go to that great homecoming in heaven. In Matthew chapter 8, 10 through 13, the Lord was talking, and there was an occasion just prior to that, a man who was a centurion, and his servant was sick. And he said, you don't even have to come to my house, just speak the word. And Jesus said, I have not seen so great faith in Israel. And in Matthew 8, 10 through 13, many will come and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out. I believe that says these Gentiles who would come to Jesus would be able to sit down with these patriarchs who were saved, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the children of the kingdom, those who were Jews that rejected Jesus, would not get to sit down at this great gathering. But this hints at the fact we'll know one another in heaven, because what good would it be to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob if you didn't know them? And we'll know people like Peter, Paul. We'll know Mary. We'll know the other Bible notables. People whom we have known, who are members of the Lord's church, who went on before us, and great men and women whom we didn't even know. Plus being able to sit down with God and Jesus in heaven, going home, the joy of going home. Rudyard Kipling wrote a poem one time. When Earth's last picture is painted and the tubes are twisted and dried, when the oldest colors have faded and the youngest critic has died, we shall rest, and faith we shall need it, lie down for an eon or two, till the master of all good workmen shall set us to work anew. And those that were good shall be happy. They shall sit in a golden chair and splash at a 10-league canvas with brushes of comet's hair. They shall find real saints to draw from, Magdalene, Peter, and Paul. They shall work for an age at a sitting and never be tired at all. And only the master shall praise us, and only the master shall blame. And no one shall work for money, and no one shall work for fame. But each for the joy of the working, and each in his separate star, shall draw the thing as he sees it, for the God of things as they are. I like that poem. Kipling had somewhat of a correct view on heaven. I like it when he says, lie down for an eon or two. We sometimes get tired, don't we? It's good rest. He said, you'll have real saints to draw from. Magdalene, Mary Magdalene, Magdalene, Peter, Paul. And so the idea of associating with them in heaven, the joy of going home. Well, it's time to close the lesson. And I tried to choose some areas where we can think of going home. Jacob went back to Bethel. The promises, the commitment, the vow he made, his covenant relationship, And then future plans that came after his going back to Bethel. Maybe we need to do that. Secondly, we think about the prodigal son. He was able to go home. The joy he had, he got out of his mess. He went back home to be with his father. Then we think about the soldiers coming home. We're a soldier of the cross, the joy we will have after the battle is over. Paul said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. We think about Jesus' preparation in John chapter 14, preparing the room for us. Many mansions, the King James says, many rooms, other versions say. We think of that great gathering of all the redeemed through the ages. Oh, what a joy to go home. There was an old missionary, and he had been away for 40 years doing mission work. And at last, he was ready to retire. He got on the ship, and he was sailing home. Well, when he got close to the wharf, he could see that they had a banner, and there was a brass band there. And there were a number of people. He was thrilled with the fact people recognized he had been working hard for 40 years in very rudimentary conditions. But as he got close to the wharf, he saw that the banner was for a movie star on the ship. And he and his wife, after 40 years, walked down the plank, the wharf, arm in arm. Nobody was there to meet them. Of course, he was very dejected. And she said, well, hon, I know that they should have appreciated the work you've done. And it's a shame there's nobody here to meet us. But over there, think of the greeting over there. Ah, yes, there is great joy in going home for the faithful Christian. I'll offer the invitation when the young people come in.